All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to start with tonight for just a moment. Exodus chapter 20. Father, we thank you again for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Father, I pray tonight you'd give us wisdom to handle your affairs always in this church. And then, Lord, we come to you asking for an understanding of the Scriptures. I thank you so much for the Spirit of God that teaches us. You wrote this or moved upon men to write. And now, Lord, as we try to study it, we look to you to give us the ability to understand. And then, Father, we look to you also, dear Father, to help others to understand. And again, we pray tonight you'd anoint in what's to be said and help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want to read verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 20. We looked at last week, we got finally to the first commandment where the Scripture says simply, thou shalt, commandments here, the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Notice in verse 8, he said, and God spake all these words and said, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sit with me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that God meant that when he said that. He meant it when he said it to Israel. He meant it to anyone else who would actually study and read this at this particular time. Now, last week we got into a little bit about this. We simply said that surely God's request is reasonable when we learn who he really is. And in these commandments, another approach to them, we're going to see God explaining to Israel and for all the rest of the world to know who he really is. And I'll be honest with you, he's not like the average man thinks he is in this world today. He's just not. So again, knowing what to do about the universe, knowing what we do about this universe, and knowing what we have access to about God himself, we know that only a modern day madman would say there is no God. We have no real sense, even with a high IQ, if a person says there is no God. There is too much evidence in what you can see, and God has given us a documentation of his word that's preserved for our day so that in turn you can see who God really is. And as we said last week, God revealed himself by three revelations. And we're going to Romans chapter 1 to look at these three revelations for a few minutes tonight to get a little bit deeper idea about who he is and what is going on at this particular time. In Revelation chapter 1, and down about verse 18, and you see down from 18 to the towards the end of the chapter, he's dealing with the courtroom of God. He's letting us see what God's courtroom is about when it comes to sin. And he lists some of the most horrible sins that could be in one's vocabulary, if there is such a thing as that. And certainly there are some sins more gross than others when it comes to human beings. And there's three revelations in this chapter that God reveals himself and will help us understand that thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And by the way, after the message I preached the other day, and I thank the Lord for those who got it, you can have a God and not have to bow down to a totem pole somewhere or another. And if you're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, everyone in here could have a God between you and God about something. And when it's there, it's just as much idolatry as having a pole to bow down to. Anything that keeps us away from God, in between us and God, to do something God may have allowed us to do or called us to do, is to become a type of idolatry. So first of all, we have what is called the natural revelation. Now, the theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. And I like, as Paul starts out here, Paul has to begin with the unrighteousness of man. And these verses go to the depth of the unrighteousness of man as he goes through here. Now, it amazes me how some people read this and try to say, don't mean this, don't mean that. It means exactly what it says. It means exactly what it says. When he talks about the condition and the worst condition as far as you could see in mankind in sin. Now, Paul has begun with the righteousness of man, and the reason for that is until man recognizes himself as a sinner, he cannot appreciate God's salvation offered in Christ by grace. So here's the saying. Here's the philosophy of our day. People say they believe in God. But you know as good as I do, and I've said many times, the God is not the God of the universe. It's the God that they formulate in their mind, who they control. So what happens is, when you come and God begins to reveal Himself to an individual's heart, from someone who will stand upon the principles of this book and preach this book or teach this book or talk this book or converse to people around this book, what happens is then you come to this place that they don't recognize Him as God, so they don't see the need of salvation. So when you begin to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to get someone to listen for a few minutes at the gospel, which in turn will draw them to the Lamb of God, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it because they already have turned down the true God, even though in quote they have a God, and therefore the gospel is far to them. And that's the reason they say when they talk about God, not specific, but in general most of the time. And so until a person recognizes that they are a sinner, until they can understand that they can't appreciate the salvation that God offers. First, there's the law to condemn them. It's God's law. And that's one of the reasons why nobody wants it around. Even an unsaved person has God's law before him. He starts reading, he's going to be condemned. Holy Spirit's going to honor that. He's going to honor the fact that law is pure. And it's right, and it's holy, and it's going to bring about a type of condemnation to the heart. So, first of all, there's the law, and then there's condemnation. And when you have that, then on the other side, God is showing where He shows in law and bringing about what sin is, and conviction of sin, there comes condemnation. And then on the other side, there's grace and there's salvation. So, on one side, grace and salvation is drawing one to the Lamb of God. On the other side, there is the law that condemns. So what happens? If I can get rid of the condemnation, I don't see the need of the grace. And that's what the world's doing. The world nowadays is turning everything down that used to be carnal doctrines of this scripture about who Jesus Christ is and what He is doing for the individuals. In verses 18 through 32 in these verses is an ugly picture about sin. And I don't see, you can't hardly read it if you have the heart, let God give you a heart He has without feeling like weeping over a world that has so much in-depth sin as this has, and yet man still says that God is not the God that we say He is when He talks about such sins as these at this particular time. This world is guilty of sin in God's courtroom. And this is the word that will bring about the condemnation and also the guilt of that particular sin. Human history began with intelligence, and this is the thing. In our day, they tell us, no, we began with something a lot more less than what man is today. I mean, you know, we were amoeba and maybe and started out and came from the ocean and now and then, you know the story in evolution. But God's Word teaches us that man was created with an intelligent. Adam was certainly a very intelligent man. He could name animals. He could evaluate animals that came by him according to their character and give them a name that met their character. He was in the image of God. So what we're seeing, though, what man is telling us about, who say they believe in God, that man is telling about himself, that he came from a lower life and is migrating towards God in human form. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible teaches us that man was created an intelligent being. That's the reason he's in the image of God. He's in flesh, but he's in the image of God. He's created as an intelligent being. But something happened when Adam sinned. And so what happened is they moved from the intelligent. In verse 18 and 20 shows us that. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That is, they hold back the truth in unrighteousness. And then he says, why? Because that which may be known of God is manifested. Now, Adam knew God. Do you believe that? Adam knew God. He knew what it was to talk and converse with God, to be in the very presence of God, that he could see with his very physical eyes. God somehow or another brought about a physique that he could see with his physical eyes. Now, we know this. Man can't see God, who John says, John 4, that he's a spirit, that Jesus is teaching the woman by the well. He's a spirit. You can't see God with your physical eyes, because these eyes only pick up matter which reflects light. But you can see God through spiritual eyes by faith. But somehow or another, when Adam, before he sinned, had a relationship with God, he could have communion and talk with Him face to face, even though Adam was in a flesh, and God, who is a spirit, somehow or another, formed into a physique of some kind that he could carry a conversation with Him. But once Adam sinned, that stopped. There was no more face to face, as you see. Even when he come looking for Adam, he made a sacrifice for him from there. And then from on out, you find that God doesn't see anyone face to face that you can see with the physical eye. Even Moses, he wouldn't let him see nothing but his back. And even that is nothing made his face glow when he came off the mount at that time. So intelligent is what human history began with, not ignorance. So what happened? Intelligent went from sin, though, from intelligent to ignorance. In verse 21 and 23 shows us that. When he knew God, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so instead of getting closer to God and more like God, they fell in sin. And he goes on and explains that. We'll come back to those verses in a few minutes. Now, as I look at the intelligence of man in the image of God, and now sin has entered in, and at this particular time, ignorance has come to man from one extreme to another, then when you have the ignorance, from there comes idolatry. Because man, in his ignorance, is going to worship something. He understands that he alone is not capable of doing all. So there's something in him. It's kind of like a tapping in that there is some type of superior being. He don't know who he is, so he makes one for himself. So now he moves from intelligent to ignorance. And then from ignorance, he moves into idolatry. And the next thing that takes place when you get into idolatry, making a god that you can feel comfort about, that leads to immorality. That's the reason the pagan gods have so much immorality. And by the way, our country is coming close to being pagan because there's a lot of immorality in this country. And so here we see the decline. We see the intelligent. We see the ignorance. We see moving from there into the era of idolatry. In ignorance, they worship something, so they make their god. We see them move into immorality. And did you know that from idolatry to immorality is just a short step? It's not a very long step. And then when you move from idolatry into immorality, then you get to where God is talking about here in chapter 1. You get a reprobate mind. God is saying, I know where you came from, and I left you record to know where you're at as human beings. And I've shown you who you are, and I've shown you that you can know that I exist for that which does exist. And we'll read these verses, if not tonight, later. I've shown you about myself. The invisible God has manifested himself with the visible things so that man is without excuse. You are at the highest of intelligence of all creation, other than maybe the angels who you cannot see. And you fail from there to a place of ignorance. And you move from there into idolatry, and you move from there into the place that you come to immorality. And now God says that be the case, the only next step is a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind, that's what you want, that's what you get, I'll give you one. And that's the step down. As you go through here, reprobate simply means that you don't listen to God, and you deal with one's speculation. In other words, now from intelligent to ignorance to the fact of idolatry, immorality, and now a reprobate mind. You're dealing with speculation. You refuse to listen to the truth. So I'll just give you a reprobate mind. And that's what he tells us. He turns them over to a reprobate mind. If we look down about verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God said. Notice, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had it at one time. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason God, please help me. That's the reason that any age that we live in, it's up to the child of God to set the standard so that people will understand that we're not like the world. That's the reason it's there. He said, notice again, he said in this particular verse, in verse 28, that, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Watch this. To do what things which were not convenient. Someone said, that don't bother me as a Christian. And somebody else said, well, wait a minute, the Bible says that, but it don't make me, that's the other day. Don't come telling me something in our day. I don't have to do this or that. I know that I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, your life will show it, because this is what happens. What happens is the generation, you know, do you want to know why God said for Israel to go into Canaan and kill everything in there? Because they were pagan. They had gone for this step. They had a reprobate mind, and nothing could change that. And God saw that, and Canaan, Israel was going in that land, and they had to cut out the evil so they could survive. If not, the evil would take over them. And that's exactly what will happen when you don't have the standard standing like it should stand. If you don't have the stand on the book, like, you can't stand on the book all of a sudden and begin to say, well, I don't think anything wrong with this, when the Bible cries out about it, where it be where I dress, where I talk, where I act, whatever it may be. You cannot say that. God has so much to say about it in our day. And I don't care for the fact that we live in a different age. No, we don't. The Bible's the same if it's 2,000 years ago after it was written or today. It's the same, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, I'm glad I'm not caught up in looking at people rewriting it, trying to sell and change things. I'm glad I'm standing back where God brought me when I was saved. Are you? I hope you are, because that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be that way. God doesn't have to change. In fact, He says, I change not. Now, I missed a lot of things, I grant you, because I don't have that bit good of a mind. But there are some things I know without a doubt. And the fastest way in the world for society to go in opposite direction is, first of all, have people to say they are Christians and don't act like Christians. Oh, it's getting tough, isn't it? Isn't it an amazing thing? I could preach this 40 years ago and people would shout amen. I'm preaching it now and it's silent. Wonder why? And I'm talking about, hey, can you imagine that way we are? No wonder the world's like they are. Did you not understand that? No wonder the world's like they are. Because literally, we have changed so much that what they would say would be a Christian, like in Antioch back in Paul's day, they can't say that today. It's changed so much than where it was at one time. And you know what? When you look at Stephen in the book of Acts, and the message he preached the day he was stoned. I'm going to be bringing a message on that later. It is amazing what he preached in the face of what he faced. And he didn't change one iota what God said do. And they killed him for it. They literally stoned him for the message. You don't have much message like that today, do we? You get someone once in a while that gets upset with a preacher and try to do something. But what I'm saying is, in this day, these were masses of people that did it. It's interesting to me. And all he did was preach a message there, going back to Moses' day and bringing up to show trying to show those people where they were at when Christ was upon the scene. And they did not see him. And Saul never got over that. Saul was there. Saul may have been one of the main factors involved. We know this. He may have been one of the main factors in that mob that day, because they put the coats and all at his feet. And over in the latter part of the book of Acts, you find him remembering that day in his testimony. I don't think he ever got over it. I don't think Saul, who became Paul later, ever got over that scene. If you put it all together in the book of Acts, some of the things that he said. It's amazing how that he was convicted when he thought about what happened to Stephen. And over in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to be amazed at how things are going today if we're enlightened with the Scriptures. And the law can show us some of these things together. Here one does what he pleases. When a person gets to be a reprobate, that is one who deals with his own speculation, one who deals and says, listen, I don't care if the poor sinner don't understand my Christian life. I don't care even if the weak Christian don't understand my Christian life. That should not be. Paul said that should not be. That every child of God should be strong enough not to make a weak Christian fall. Here one does what he pleases to do with no fear of judgment until it's too late. And he names mainly here in terms homosexuality. It's repeatedly condemned in the Bible over and over and over and over again. Old Testament and New Testament, and still today, there are literally hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of people who do not believe that that's a major sin. It's repeated over and over. You go back in Genesis 18, 20, you find, well, this is a reason for a reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and down about 9 through 10, it's mentioned with the other sins that are there. If you look in Jude and look in Jude verse 7, and it's mentioned this way. I'll read that. Others you can read for yourself. He said, even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner having themselves given themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. When you see these verses like that, I don't try to interpret what I want them to say. I ask God to help me read them at face value. Paul calls it a vile and unnatural. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. God showed his wrath by abandoning sinful men to their lustful ways in this particular chapter. So the first thing we see here, he's talking about revealing natural revelation. God has given natural revelation to reveal who he is. Sin is the measure of God's salvation. God's wrath is his holy anger, but it's not just his punishment. God shows his wrath and holy anger sometimes to justify as he moves against sin. In the Old Testament, it presents God's wrath. The New Testament presents God's love. Jesus' death did not change, and please understand this. Thank God that Jesus came and died and removed the curse of sin. Thank God that God made a way that I could get to heaven when I couldn't have got on my own. Thank God for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washed me from my sin. I thank God for that. But I have to remember, Jesus Christ did not change God's decision or meaning about sin. It's still the same. Jesus' death did not change God's attitude toward sin. He just removed the curse so that those who would trust Christ could go be with him forever. But there's an attitude today that seems that God has changed his attitude towards sin because of Jesus Christ. But he has not. Church, listen to me. God has not changed his attitude towards sin just because Jesus Christ came and died for it. If he had, he'd have changed it before he'd let his son die for it. If he had, he'd have changed it before he had to extract eternal death for his son hanging on Calvary. It tells me the fact, hey, it just gives me the assurance. You better believe what he says about his son or you're doomed. And I say that to the world in a kind way. You have to understand. You have to listen to what God says about his son. You have to listen to what the Holy Spirit says about his son. You have to listen to what the Holy Spirit said Jesus said about himself. That he is the answer to life. Here God accepts the sinner and his son. The sinner here, hear me. The sinner, listen. I and you alone, before we say, the sinner either will have God's wrath upon him or her, or will have God's righteousness upon him or her. Let me say that again. The sinner will either have God's wrath upon him and her, or they will have God's righteousness on him or her. And Jesus Christ makes a difference. Oh, you didn't get that. Jesus Christ makes a difference. Without him, you don't have God's righteousness. And Jesus said to the leaders of his day, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that means you and I can't muster enough up righteousness to get our relationship with God. And he is the only true God. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. I better listen to him then. There is no other. And so when I see this, I began to grasp some wonderful truths about God's precious word. I'm talking about still, he's talking about the natural revelation of God. The natural way he reveals himself to you, to the human race in our particular day. So sinners must either have God's wrath or they must have God's righteousness. Ungodliness is against God. Now hear this, understand the two. There's an unrighteous against God, but ungodliness is in that category is the unrighteous towards God. But unrighteousness is against man. And you know, man can literally give unrighteousness to man. When we think about unrighteousness, ungodliness is against God. It simply means that it is the denial of God's rule over them. It's the denial, the action, it's the action of the soul that rebels against God. Unrighteousness of man against man, though, is this way. A man goes out here tonight and gets drunk, gets in his car and hits one of you going home from church. That's an unrighteousness against man. A man goes somewhere and takes a gun and robs someone and shoots him. That's an unrighteousness against man. It's sin, but it's unrighteousness against man, because he's not right with God. He has sinned against man. Now, here's the thing. God's wrath is against both. God's wrath is against the ungodliness against God, and God's wrath is against the unrighteousness against man. That's an unrighteous act towards a human being. Do you not see that? If someone comes in tonight and comes into your house and suddenly mutilates your child or your people, that's an unrighteous act because of man's sinfulness against man. And God says, I want you, no one, he said, vengeance is mine. So here it is, God's wrath is against not only the ungodly, but he's against the unrighteous too. Which in turn, ungodliness will make a person act unrighteously against you and I in this particular life. And so he sinned against man. God's wrath, of course, is against both. Now, the original revelation here, look with me in verse 20. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Isn't that interesting? Now, ladies and gentlemen, please don't overread. He says the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Notice like this, he said, been understood by the things that are made. You say, wait, preacher, you're talking about the invisible thing, I can't see them. God said, listen, if you will listen to what I say, the invisible things about me and the kingdom that I'm talking about, you can't see with the physical eyes. They can be clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What you can see that is made should so overwhelm you that you know that God exists. That what you see with the physical eye that reflects matter, and what we can know in this world today because of the fast grace increase of knowledge, that in itself ought to be able to tell you that there's someone greater which would make you believe. What you can see ought to make you believe when I tell you who I am that's invisible. That's what he's telling us as a human race, as human beings. Notice, he declares even further. He said, by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Isn't that interesting? Even beyond what you see, he's beyond that. He's eternal, not just powerful. He's eternal power and Godhead. That means he's above any other person, any other creation, any other God. And then he closes with this phrase. God says, it's on the table. It's to be seen. You can get up every day. You can look at anything you want to look at that's visible and that you can look at with your eyes, and it'll be just like I said it until I destroy it. And he says this then in verse 10 to 20. He says, so that they, who are the they? They. Who are the they? It's not the Christian. It's got to be the one who looks at creation. Or here's the words about the invisible God, looks at the creation and denies the invisible God because they can't put the creation together to understand it. And so, not understanding his eternal power and Godhead because they rejected the creation that they've seen, that he made it. And listen, it's just a process of elimination. Ladies and gentlemen, I expect if a person rejects the creation they can see, then they're certainly going to reject the invisible God they can't see. Amen? That's just obvious. It's obvious that there's some things a process of elimination. And God says, when you get to that point, listen, there is no excuse. Isn't that what he said? So that they are without excuse. Well, that's pretty plain. When you get to that point, you don't have no excuse. Well, I'll take my chance when I get up before God one day. You take your chance. You know what he's going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Well, I don't know, preacher. I think God is gracious enough to give me an audience. Yeah, he'll give. And I say, you know who I'm talking about. The unsaved, most of what he's going to say, I believe. I'm talking about this, though, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, he'll give you an audience, but when you begin to talk about what you did, and I say that referring to the human race, you begin to talk about what you have done outside of Jesus Christ, and the very law we're looking at tonight will stop your mouth. It will close your mouth in the court of God and make us realize it's too late. When I say us again, I'm talking about the human race. Thank God there's another scene for you and I who are saved. We'll stand before the Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed in it clean, white as snow. Justified as we'd never sinned. That's what Jesus Christ does for a person who will say, like the publican did in the Bible, he put himself on the breast and cry, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's what God will do to an old sinner who will come by grace and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't care how bad they've been. I don't care how good they've been. They need saving. And that's what God is trying to get burst through this wall in this world today, how much He loved them and what He did for them. Isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Israel missed Him. They rejected Him. Came to His own. His own received Him not. But in an interesting thing, that the stories that we have record of Him in that day, there's always been infidels that write error. There's always been infidels that write lies. Anybody who was not going to bow before God to trust Him will look at what God says, and Satan will make him be an instrument to try to explain it away. And that's what happens. That's what happens. And it's an interesting thing today that after all the years, even our nation has found like it was and have the history that our nation has. In an interesting thing today that on the world scene, Jesus Christ had been belittled. Hear me. He's been belittled more so than ever in man's history. They're digging up things written, 1,000, 1,500 years ago that probably some infidel or somebody wrote, and they bring it up as truth today to belittle Christ, to make Him who He is not. And the only thing He's got is the voice of His children. He chose to do that way. The only thing He's got that you and I, that's when I say so much, we talk about our workers here. Sometimes we talk about witness on the job. Hey, every one of us don't do that. But soul winning is going knocking on the door. Soul winning is going to, it's a go word. It's not a by chance word. It's not me to be by chance and every day. I should take the chance, every chance I get to witness in my life every day, wherever I go, job, wherever, if I get a chance to do that. But the word go in Matthew has an action verb. That's something you do. You set aside a time for God if you really love Him and want to be Him. You set aside a time for God to say, Lord, this is night, this day, this time is Yours. I'm giving it to You to be the mouthpiece, be Your feet, be Your hands. I want to give a gospel try. I want, Lord, this time is You for the next 2 hours, an hour to 2 hours. I'm going to give myself to You for the main purpose of witnessing for the cause of Christ. I'm going to do that. Nothing else is going to be in the way. During my lifetime, go through day after day, and many times I talk to people and I get a chance I witness, I get a chance I give the gospel. In fact, I led someone, Lord, the other day just because it came by the wall. But I'm telling you, it's the same thing, same time. That's part of Christian life. Do you know that? That's part of a Christian life. But the Great Commission is more than just witnessing day by day as a Christian. All of us should do that. It's a fact. But at Antioch, they were called Christians because they did things like that. We need to have a time to go into the world. To do so, to give this world who God is and who Jesus is. And the thing about this is, the Bible teaches us, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. I'm going to tell you what, folks. As a Christian, God's word cuts me sometimes. Can you imagine what it does to an unsaved person? When the Holy Spirit finds it. By the way, if you'll be honest with it, this word will cut you sometimes. Because God loves us enough to try to shed some of the stuff that's in us that we collect in this world. And we collect a lot of garbage in this world. And God's trying His best to get us to shed some things at times. Then if I see myself in the mirror and I see that and I say to myself, Lord, no, I gotta feel fun to see people. Because if I feel what I feel, being a child of God, I can't imagine what they feel. Not being a child of God. Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for loving us. Bless what's been said tonight as we look at this wonderful verses about God's law I don't mean to take so much time on it, Lord, but there is so much to take in. We can't just override it quickly. We have to deal with each one of these commandments. And I pray you'd help me do that. Holy Spirit, help me exalt Jesus, please. Please, God in heaven, help me exalt Jesus Christ as high as I can for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.